Awesome. So this is Inductive Bible Study, Spring 2017. Here we go. Today's class is just an introduction. It's going to take us actually a couple of weeks to get going. I'll explain a little more in a minute. And I'm John Cook, missions pastor here, passionate for the Bible College, been part of the Bible College ministry for a number of years, and really looking forward to what God has for us in this class. Again, this will be the second time I've taught this class in 8 years now, so don't do it often, but I love Inductive Bible Study. This actually was the very first class I took in my Bible College journey. So let me take a minute. I think I know most of you, but for those of you who I don't know, let me give you my testimony, maybe in 5 minutes or less, just a little bit of my story. And then I hope to hear each of your stories. I know some of your stories, but you know, testimonies are how we connect. It's our common thread in the kingdom of God. You know, how did God come and get a hold of me? And what's my story of his goodness and his faithfulness? For me, I was brought up in a Christian home, so I knew God all my life, and I've been saved, but didn't really, was never taught the whole counsel of God. Sort of grew up in a Baptist and a Nazarene kind of home, great denominations, but it was a small little town, so the pastors were really good at telling me every Sunday what a little sinner I was and how I had failed and needed to repent, and repented more times than I could count, and I wanted so desperately to follow God, but I never knew any more than that, just that I needed to do it, and so what a surprise in my own strength, and as a rebellious little kid and was kind of influenced by peer pressure and all that, I sort of wandered and found myself into all kinds of sin and rebellion, and I didn't really find my way out of that until after I had finished law school and came to San Diego to begin my career as a lawyer. I was sort of in my mid-20s by then, and I had gotten to the place in my walk in my life where I just was very empty inside. I was a believer, but I was manipulative. My word didn't really mean a whole lot. I could say things to you, and whether it was really true or not wasn't important to me. I progressed to that point in my rebellion, and I just felt empty. I kind of felt like I just didn't like who I was. I looked in the mirror and I thought, you're just a lousy, rotten person, and I knew it. And right about then, as the Lord would have it, I met the woman who would become my wife. Now, we didn't hit it off at first. We kind of had a little bit of an awkward beginning. But we worked in the same law office. And after about 6 months, we would bump into each other here and there. And over the course of about 6 months, I began to get to know her a little bit and realized my wife, again, like so many marriages, right? She's the antithesis of me in many, many ways. And one way that kind of, the first way that stuck out to me, and so I was very attracted to her, was that she was a complete straight arrow. I mean, her yes is yes, her no has always been no. There's nothing hidden with her. Sometimes that's hard to take, but she just will tell you what she's thinking right out front in no uncertain terms and isn't afraid to tell you and doesn't mind it. It's fortunate for her that she's very intelligent, and she's also got a great smile, so somehow she can say things and get away with it that, if I said those same things, I'm sure I'd have been knocked out by people, several times. They just punched me in the nose. But my wife, nobody hits her. She's okay. But I was drawn to that sort of, straight arrow and just the way she would just say it. I thought, man, this is what I need in my life. I need to be more truthful, more direct. This woman could help me. I'm going to start hanging out with her, And so anyway, we eventually got married and eventually had, my oldest son was born in 1997, Casey. He was a freshman at Azusa Pacific this year. And that was really the point in my walk where I just, it was looking at him in his crib, tiny little baby, and I would look at him, or I would walk him to put him to sleep at night, and just thinking about things, and I thought, man, Lord, you've given me a son, I'm responsible for his spiritual life, for kind of him coming to know you, and his walk and all that, and he's going to be a teenager soon, and he's going to have all kinds of life questions for me, and I have none of the answers. I know that right now I would not even begin to know what the answers to these questions are, but they're coming. I know they're coming soon, so I just felt this sense of urgency to begin walking with the Lord. And from a weird situation in my youth, which I'll explain later if you guys are curious, I just had this confidence that the answers to the questions I was looking for were found in God's Word, and so we needed to find a church where God's Word was taught. So I began to talk to my wife about that, and anyway, long story short, we ended up moving from downtown San Diego to Carlsbad because my wife Lynn, about this time, got pregnant with our daughter, and our first house was just teeny tiny, you know, one little bathroom about as big as one of these tables. It just wasn't going to work with two little kids. And so we ended up moving to Carlsbad, and as we moved up there, we started looking for a church. And we looked for months and months and months, couldn't find a church we liked, because again, total opposites, right? I was looking for just Bible teaching, that's all I cared about. My wife grew up in a more denominational background, sort of even liturgical, Catholic and Lutheran was kind of her faith background as a kid. And so we, in fact, had been married in the Episcopal Church, a little more liturgical, you know, a little more of a order of service. And so we would, you know, try some of those types of churches, and again, generalizing here, no, nothing wrong with those churches, but typically the preaching part would be like maybe a 15-minute homily, you know, on go love each other this week. I mean, I'm exaggerating, obviously, but and she'd look at me like, what do you think? Do you think this is going to work? And I would think, no, I'm looking for more meat than that. And then we might try like a grace-free church or something, a worship band. You know, somebody with a guitar would come out, and I was thinking, oh, this is more promising. I was associating, you know, guitars with Bible teaching. I don't know. And she'd look a little nervous, right? And so maybe we'd get a 25-minute message there, and I would think, well, what do you think? You want to try it? She'd say, no, I'm uncomfortable. It's not going to work. So we'd try another one. And literally, we went to a different church every Sunday for 9 months. Wow. All up and down North Coast, North County, San Diego, you know, and just couldn't find one that would fit. And so unbeknownst to me, in the evenings, Lynn had started listening to the radio, and she found Pastor Ray on K-Wave. He's on at 7 o'clock. And so I came home one night. She'd been listening to him two or three nights a week for like 6 weeks or so. And in her mind, she thought he was a famous East Coast preacher. Thought he probably was from Philadelphia or New York or something, because she would listen to his message, and she loved the teaching, but she would turn the radio off before they would roll the credits. Like, as soon as he was done talking, she would just turn it off. And so she didn't realize he was in San Diego. Till one day, like 4 to 6 weeks into it, she wasn't feeling well. So she was sort of laying in bed, listening to him teach, and didn't have, you know, she wasn't able to get out of bed and turn it off before they rolled the credits. So they, you know, the announcer comes on at the end, and it's Pastor Ray Bentley, Maryland Chapel in San Diego. She sits up in bed, what? Guy's in San Diego. I can't believe it. Where is this? So she starts digging around, finds out he's in Rancho Bernardo. So when I get home later that night, she says, you know, I think I might have found a church for us to try. And by then, you know, 9 months, different church every Sunday, I thought, you know, she said, it's over here in Rancho Bernardo. Is that too far? And I thought, man, I'd go to a church on the moon right now if it would work for us. And I'm looking for something to work. Yeah, let's try it. That's great. Let's go. Get online. This is like 1999, just after our daughter was born. And find out it's over here. They had just moved to this campus, I think, a few years before. And so we came over on a Saturday night service, sat in the back of that cavernous sanctuary, way back, right? John Wickham comes out with the worship team. They do some worship. I'm not even listening. I'm waiting for the preaching. Is there going to be a Bible study? That's all I'm looking for. And so Ray walks out. Still remember, he was teaching from Acts chapter 7. The whole message was on Stephen, his stoning. All right, Ray starts teaching. 45, 50 minutes later, he ends. I'm sure John did a song and the service was over. And literally, we kind of looked at each other in that pew in the back, and we're both like, yeah, that's it. We're home. This is it. You know, she heard the voice. I heard the Bible. And the Lord planted us here, just sort of supernaturally. And so we started coming every week. Our kids started growing, started serving in Sunday school. I left the practice of law, went into the pharmaceutical industry for about 7 years. You know, just kind of we're going along, young kids, and, you know, just kind of growing, hearing the word, growing. And so finally, in 2005, I left the pharmaceutical industry, had kind of a career change, and by then, we've been coming here about 6 years, I kind of felt a little stirring in my heart, and felt like maybe the Lord was calling me into ministry. I wasn't sure, didn't know what that looked like, what that meant. And so I took a little season to pray about it, and eventually the Lord confirmed that unmistakably. I felt that I was supposed to move into ministry. That led to a season where, and I thought ministry meant we were going to start serving. Let's, you know, there's all kinds of needs. Let's get serving. That's not what God had in mind. Eventually the Lord showed me that, began to really tell me unmistakably, I felt that I was supposed to go to enroll in Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta, which I did not want to do. It's the first time the Lord put that on my heart. I thought, no, Lord, you know, that's a school for kids. I have kids. This is not the season of life I'm in. You know, plus, look at the needs. right? Come on, there's ministry is overwhelming. Let's get on with this ministry thing. We don't have time for study. Forget it. But that's all the Lord would show me. He would give me nothing else. And so reluctantly, literally, after, kind of just waiting for the Lord to tell me something else, it was about 6 weeks from the time he first put it on my heart to the time classes started. And so I said, well, all right, Lord, I'll do one semester. How about if we do one semester and then can we get on with this ministry thing? And, one semester. And so fall of 2007, I started driving every day from Carlsbad to Murrieta and started attending classes. And my very first class was inductive Bible study, or it was a similar class. It was called hermeneutics. And I sat there. I can still remember the very first class. I sat there with about, 50, 60. It used to be required as the first class. You had to take it. So there's 50, 60 other, mostly 18, 19-year-old kids. Here I am, this 40-year-old dad, looking around thinking, I do not belong here. This is not for me. Lord, why are we here, right? And first two-hour class, and boy, did the Lord convict me of my pride that first class. I just finished thinking, I am so proud. What was I thinking? I've got all this spiritual pride, like I don't need this. Really good class, and it went on from there. So, one semester became two. Two semesters became three, and I kind of thought, Lord, am I supposed to graduate? I kept waiting him to show me what was next, and he just never did. It was just like, no, okay, I'll go back another semester. So eventually it took me five semesters to finish because I wasn't really planning on graduating, but I did. So I finished in December 2009, and in early November, literally about 5 weeks before I was to graduate, Pastor Ray asked my wife Lynn and I to pray about starting a new ministry here at Maranatha. And we thought, no, that's not going to be the Lord. We've been praying for months, trying to discern the Lord's will, looking for his leading. And, based on what we thought, maybe he was showing us. We weren't convinced, but we were kind of emotionally, we were 95% convinced we were going to be leaving San Diego. And we were 100% convinced we were leaving Maranatha. We just felt like the Lord was going to send us out, and we were going to start. And so when Ray had asked us to pray about starting this ministry, literally we were driving home, and we laughed in the car on the way home. That's funny. I thought Ray heard from the Lord. Hasn't the Lord told him we're leaving? Why would he ask us to stay? I can't be the Lord's will. But, I'd learned enough in Bible college that Ray was in a position of spiritual authority over me. And so since he'd asked me to pray, I felt like, all right, Lord, I guess the least I can do is pray. If I'm under his authority, I should at least be willing to do what he asks. So I started to pray about it. And about 10 days later, again, the Lord spoke to me audibly, as audibly as he ever has in my life, that this was the ministry he had for us. And so, again, long story short, in January of 2010, we kind of came on staff as a pastor and started a weekly ministry for singles. And we, at the same time, I started the Bible college. And so here we are. 8 years later, this is the spring of 2017. This is the 17th, so I guess it'll be the 15th semester, the first semester of the 8th year of the Bible College. And so I love this ministry. I love God's Word. And honestly, I was sharing this with someone the other day. I'll just add this last little story, and then we can move on for today from my story. When the Lord first began to put it on my heart to go to Bible college, like I said, I was resistant to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta. It was a bunch of kids, it was a long drive, I had all kinds of reasons why it didn't make sense for the Lord. And as I was praying about it in those 6 weeks, and I had been meeting with a friend of mine who was kind of in a similar place in his career and was praying about ministry. We would meet for coffee once a month or so and just kind of share and pray together, right? In fact, he still attends here. And so I was telling him this the next time we met for coffee. I said, oh, by the way, I think, the Lord stirred my heart. I think I'm supposed to go to Bible college at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta. And this guy says, that's great that you want to go to school, but don't do that. Look, get your master's in theology from Azusa Pacific. I'm in my last semester. There's a San Diego campus. Miles McPherson went through it. Chris, he's also down at the Rocks. A bunch of good, great guys. Gone through the program. It's taught by these great teachers. The classes are on Monday and Tuesday night. It's over here in Claremont Mesa or something near Mesa, and you should check it out. It's awesome. Do that program. It's a great program. And in my heart, I was like, oh, yeah, that sounds great. Two nights a week here in San Diego. It's a master's. I already have an undergrad and a law degree. Adults. This has got to be it, right? And so... So a couple days later, I thought, let me check this program out. Maybe that's it. Maybe I'm supposed to go to Azusa Pacific, the San Diego campus, and get my master's. That sounds fine. So I get online and start researching the program, you know, looking at the degrees, what kind of emphases, reading the class descriptions, just kind of looking at how it works, and I spend a couple hours reading through them. For me, what the Lord had really put on my heart was a desire to get into His Word. You know, I really wanted to get into this book and dig in and kind of just pull it open and dig into the layers and just see what was there. That's kind of the desire I had. And as I read through the course descriptions and looked at kind of the program that Azusa Pacific offered, I looked at their Romans class, which was a foundational class required, and I think there was like three textbooks required, three or four maybe. And one of the textbooks was basically, you know, did Paul write Romans? Mm. Like a textual criticism, right? And again, nothing wrong with Azusa Pacific. A bunch of awesome, anointed, spirit-filled men have come through that program. My friend was writing his master's thesis. It was his last, wonderful thing. But as I was looking at that, I thought, you know, and again, nothing wrong. I have no objection to textual criticism. It's okay. But it's just not a passion God's given me, you know. And I looked at that and I thought, yeah, you know, honestly, Lord, for me in my heart, I don't struggle with whether Paul, I don't need to research and understand all the textual criticism. Is Paul really the author? And how do we know that? How do we not know that? And I'm okay with this. You know, Paul, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, the letter starts that way. I'm okay that Paul wrote it. It's not something I lose sleep over. It's just not for me, right? And so kind of after a couple hours, I had to kind of close my internet browser and think, all right, that's not for me. I guess I need to, you know, I'm back to going north to Marietta. And that's what God had for me, right? And so I had this love for the Word. God had put this desire for the Word and a desire to get into His Word. He really put that in my heart. And that was really the heart. I could tell by looking at the program at Calvary Chapel Bible College, that was really the heart of that program. Though it was unaccredited, and though it, you know, there's things you could critique about, there was a bunch of kids, and you could have all kinds of reasons maybe to find fault with it. The heart of it, the heart of Pastor Chuck, you know, really in starting it and what's been carried out, was this was a program that was designed to open God's Word and let the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of illuminate and anoint and kind of teach and share. And so that's what God had for me. And honestly, it was some of the best 2.5 years of my life. At that point, it was the best 2.5 years of my life. And I used to tell people, when I would do the orientation for the Bible College, I used to tell everybody, look, I now have 3 degrees, right? One from the UC system, one from an Ivy League school, and one unaccredited degree from Calvary Chapel Bible College. My Calvary Chapel Bible College degree is the cheapest, as you can imagine, by far, cost me far less than any other degrees I own, and at the same time, it is by far the most valuable. You know, if I could only have one, looking back on it, that's the one degree I cherish, and I prize, because that's where I got to dig in and really get to know God and get to know His Word, and it just opened up so much for me, not really necessarily in a professional way, but just as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a counselor, you know, as a companion. It's just, you know, showed me, you know, even as an individual, just showed me who God is. And, you know, that's where life comes from. First, we need to learn who God is. Mm-hmm. And once we understand who God is, then we can begin to understand who we are. Mm-hmm. Because I'm only relevant, I only have meaning in relation to my Creator and the one who made everything around me. If I don't understand Him, I can't really ever understand myself and why I was made and what my purpose is and why I exist and where I'm going. And, you know, none of that makes sense apart from, first, a foundational understanding of Him. Mm-hmm. So this is an awesome program, and this is an awesome class. I'm super excited to be going through this with you guys. So with that little 15-minute introduction to me, and maybe a little bit of a segue into the class, let me run through the syllabus real quick as agenda item number 2. Let's look at the course briefly, and then we're going to do, just today we're going to start with a little Bible study. We're going to do, let's kind of illustrate some of what we're going to be doing in this class. So this is a 2-credit class. We're going to meet every Monday from 4 to 6, 10. I'm going to say that for the record. We'll see if we go to 6, 10 every week. Mm-hmm. And basically, inductive Bible study, this is going to be a class to learn really, let's look at the course description. Right, there's many books written by men, but there's only one book written by God. That makes the Bible pretty special, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
It's God's revelation of Himself and His plan for redemption for us through the work and person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the source of light and life, life and light. It shows us how to run the race. And because it's foundational for every aspect of our life, it's important that we are able to read, understand, and apply it for ourselves. And that's really the objective of the course. But that's even, I'm even hoping for more than that. I'll get to that in a minute. Let me just turn to page two. Just if you're a credit student, even if you're auditing, if you want to kind of get the most out of the class, if you have time, there's kind of four main assignments. I mentioned there's a Bible term quiz. We're not going to do the Bible term quiz. I changed my mind since I made the syllabus. There's a Bible terms handout. That's one of your handouts today. It's four pages. Feel free to read that. It's just some basic theological terms that sometimes have some awkward definitions. There's going to be a quiz. I'm just going to give you guys a 5% bonus. See, it wasn't worth much of the grade. Just for showing up these first 3 weeks, you're going to get those 40 points. And then you can just read it on your own. It's not that big a deal. These are pretty basic concepts. And maybe what we'll do is maybe in the third class we'll discuss some of those. We'll take some time to be in your class and we'll talk about those. And we can just kind of dig into them a little bit as a class and see what those are. Those are some foundational concepts that are helpful to understanding the Bible. That's why I had that on the syllabus. But you all, if you show up twice more, you just got 40 points out of 800. So well done. The grade is really going to be mainly comprised of items 2, 3, and 4. Item 2 is the assigned reading. There's two textbooks I've assigned. They're both pretty simple. One is this Henrich and Jackson. This is the main textbook. It's called Studying, Interpreting, and Applying the Bible. You can get this new on Amazon for about $10. You can get it used for like $3. It's, get it. You can get a used copy. It's not that big a deal. It was published in the mid-90s. You can see my book is kind of yellowed a lot. Actually, it's a second copy. Mine's all marked up. But it's not, you'll see some of the assignments might look like a lot of pages, 20, 30 pages, but the pages don't have a lot of writing on them. Yeah. It doesn't take long, and it's an easy-to-understand book. Basically, this book is sort of two halves. There is sections 1 and 2 is kind of the first half of the book. This part right here, and this is the first section. There's about 6 chapters, I think, that introduce you to about 5 different Bible study methods, and that'll be the reading for the first 2 weeks. Different kinds of ways to study the Bible, okay? And then there's a section 2, is on really what's inductive Bible study. There's a lot of different things there's a lot of different Bible study methods that are kind of fall under the banner of inductive Bible study, or IBS, you'll hear it referred to as, right? Again, I'll talk about that in a minute, but if there's a general approach to inductive Bible study, it's described by this acronym OICA, O-I-C-A, or sometimes it's just O-I-A. Sometimes the C is left out. But in terms of there's just a basic general Bible study method, OICA, and he goes through all 4 parts of OICA. That's why I'm explaining this right now. It's part 2 of his book. There's a chapter on each one of these. And OICA stands for observation. O is for observation. I is for interpretation. C is for correlation. And A is for application. And those are sort of the 4 foundational parts of an inductive Bible study. And we're going to spend, if you look through our syllabus, you'll see as we get going, we're going to spend 3 weeks on observation. I think we're going to spend three weeks on interpretation, 1 week on correlation, and 1 week on application as we get later in the class. So we're going to spend time on this. This is really sort of the heart of inductive Bible study in a generalized sense. Again, inductive Bible study for me is just a reference to Bible study methods. And again, as we'll see in the class, there are just as many Bible study methods as you can imagine. And this really is not a Bible study methods class, which I'll explain in a minute. But so the Henrichsen text, you've got sort of a five or six chapters on different Bible study methods. You have 4 chapters then on one chapter on each of these things, again, to kind of explain what is observation, what are some ways to do observation. This is where we're really going to spend our time. And then in the back of the book, section 3, the back half, is 25, I believe it is. You'll see. Oh, no, maybe not that many. Rule 20. Rule 21. No, there's more. Rule 25. Oh, no, rule 26, 27... Okay, it's the 27 rules of hermeneutics. And these are different principles, really, of Bible study. and they're pretty well established. You know, I've assigned these as assigned reading. We can talk about some of them in class, but we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. Like, for example, rule number one is to work from the assumption that the Bible is authoritative. Mm-hmm. That's a rule of Bible study. Yeah, it's just that where it speaks with authority. You know, rule number two, the Bible interprets itself. Scripture best explains Scripture. I mean, you've heard some of these things before. There's a bunch of them there. You can see it's worth a read. It's worth to kind of familiarize yourself with. There are whole separate classes on hermeneutics, which is sort of the study of Bible study. And these are sort of these rules of interpretation. Typically, you could spend a whole bunch of time looking at each one, seeing where it's... And basically, these are all rules that are given. They pulled them out of Scripture. These are kind of derived from what Scripture has to say about how to study itself, these rules of interpretation. So that's the back half of the book. That's kind of the main reading. And then there's this little Food for Faith book, which I just found out this afternoon is free on Blue Letter Bible. Mm-hmm. We'll look for it. I'm going to get my laptop going for the Bible study we're going to do today, and I'll show you where it is. You can buy this. You can get it for $1 used on Amazon. And I'll explain in a minute what this is for. Again, it's the last 3 weeks of class is when I've assigned this to be read, and it's about 50 pages per week. And you can see there are not a lot of words on each page, so it's not that bad. Let me come back to this in just a second. So you can see back to the syllabus. Sorry, I'm all over the place here. We have assigned reading is 25% of your grade. So there's specific pages each week in the class. Page 3 is sort of the class calendar, if you will. The topics we're going to cover each week. The homework that's due for the next class. So, for example, under today's date, you can see we're going to do a class overview, and we're going to do a study on the introduction to the Bible itself. That's going to be our study. We're going to do a little practice inductive Bible study today as a class. This is what all this is for. So we'll kind of whet our appetite that way. That's what we're doing in class. You can see homework for next class, review the Bible terms, and read Henrichsen, pages 9 to 38. That's for next week. Does that make sense? So by the time we get here on next Monday, the 20th, you'll want to have read those 30 pages or so out of Henrichsen. And then the assignment due tells you what's due that class. So, for example, this week, there's nothing due. We're just getting started. Next week, there's nothing due. We're just getting started. But then you'll see as we go along, there's a bunch of inductive Bible study practices from the previous week. And I'll explain that in a minute. So this is kind of where we're going. One quarter of the grade is you just get because you've read the Henrichsen book and you've read Food for Faith, which I'll talk about in a minute. Half the grade, item number 3 on page 2 of the syllabus, is these so-called IBS practice assignments. And this is really going to be the heart of this class. I have a number of passages of Scripture. Sometimes it's one verse. Sometimes it's 6 or 7 verses. At most, it's a chapter. And I'm going to be giving these to all of us starting in week 3. Or actually, probably starting next week. Let me look here again. And no, starting in week 3. In fact, week 3 you've got nothing due because that was going to be the Bible terms quiz. And I just waived it. So actually, we don't have anything due until week 4. How nice is that? Talk about a nice slow start. I complained about how fast this week is starting for those of you who were in the class started. We don't want to start fast. We need to kind of get going. Mm-hmm. So I will not be handing out one of these practices until February 27th. And then what you'll do, so I'll hand you a verse, I'll hand you a passage, and you'll take it home that week. And in anywhere from 20 minutes to 2 to 3 hours, if you want, depending on how much time you have, the idea is with each passage you get an opportunity to practice something that we're learning in class. Some observation, some interpretation, some correlation, some application. We're just going to practice our own Bible study, with the goal being that as we go along, you'll discover the methods that work best for you. Again, there isn't any one method of Bible study that's best. As I said, there's a whole bunch of methods that are kind of fall under the umbrella of inductive Bible study. I believe the key is to discover what works best for you. And what works best for you is the method or methods that really allow you to open up the Scripture, to slow down, digest it, and let the Holy Spirit kind of reveal to you what's on his heart. Whatever gives you revelation, gives you understanding, gets you into the Word, is the right inductive Bible study method for you. And it's different for everybody. We're all made differently. You know, some of us are linear thinkers. Some of us are kind of Middle Eastern kind of thinkers. We think more conceptually. And again, another way, my wife and I are very different. She's a big conceptual thinker, and guess what? I'm like a huge linear thinker. I've got to see where it fits chronologically, or I can't follow you. If you won't just show me how it all ties together, I lose interest. I can't keep up. I got to back up and show me where it is again. We're just different, and God made us that way. And the good news is His Word. You know, He wrote it for all of us. It ministers life to each of us, just right where we are. And so, really, the goal for the class. That's those homework assignments will be half the class grade. Just a little weekly thing. It's not meant to be hard. It's meant to give you something to dive into and to chew on and to practice and see what you come up with. And I really believe they're going to be fun. I'm hoping as we go through them, God's going to show you things that you've never seen before. And as we go week to week to week through these practice assignments, I want to spark an interest in getting into God's Word on your own for yourself, and this whole journey of discovery of really, you know, what God wants to show you out of His Word. So that's half the grade, are just turning those things in weekly and let me look at how you're doing, and that'll be half the grade for credit students. And then finally, 20% of your grade is going to be this Food for Faith final project. So back to Food for Faith. What this book is, and you can look at it on the break if you want, it is maybe 8 chapters. Yes, it's 8 chapters. This is written by Bob Bennett, who's now, I believe, he's gone to be with the Lord, but a wonderful guy. It's kind of a devotional book, and it's really all about quiet time with the Lord. And he takes you through a bunch of preparatory things, and then in the end, his last chapter, he takes you through what he calls a together time. It's like a journal of one of his own personal devotions. And by the time you get to chapter 8, you know, you're kind of ready to do some of your own devotional time. And so this final project that's worth 20% of your grade is to go through this book, read it. It's real simple. And at the end of each chapter, like this first chapter has 3 questions at the end, spiritual checkup. Chapter 2 has... Hang on. Chapter 2 has 4 questions. And so for your final project, I want you to just... You can either type or handwrite if you want. Just answer these questions. And so you're going to go through 7 chapters, answer the questions, and then chapter 8. I'm going to give you several passages from the Bible. And the last part of this take-home final project is, I'm going to give you a passage, and you're going to have your own together time. You're going to journal it, just like he does in chapter 8. I'm going to have you actually journal your own together, journal your prayer, journal what you see, what God shows you. It's going to kind of be a culmination of the whole class. And again, as you see in the syllabus, I'm not going to read it, because the key to this project is being very transparent. You'll see there's a lot of personal questions, like chapter 1, the questions at the end of chapter 1, the spiritual checkup. Number 1, how long is it since I first became a born-again Christian? That's the first question. Easy to answer. Question 2, did I ever enjoy a closer fellowship with God than I do now? Question 3, in comparing my life today with that of 5 years ago, do I spend more time alone with God? Can I better distinguish God's guidance from my own desires? I mean, these are very personal, searching kinds of questions. This is a very intimate kind of journey with God, is what this book's about. It's really cool. So I want that to be your final project. I want you to take, and what you'll do is you'll be doing this at a time when we've gone through all this. And so you'll have an ability, hopefully by then, God will have sharpened your spiritual senses. You'll be able to take this little passage of God's Word and really enjoy it. And God will speak personally to you. You'll see some things maybe you've never seen. And you're just going to write all that out, and that'll be your final project. And you can just bring it to the last class. Just show me that you did it. I don't need to see it. I don't need to read it. I just need to see that you did it. And that's just 20% of your grade right there, real simple. So that's where this fits in. Does that make sense? Again, I brought these. You can thumb through them if you want. We'll look online at where to find that one for free. If you don't want to buy it, you don't have to. But so that's where the grade comes from. And as I said, just aims for the course. The inductive Bible study is about Bible study methods, but as I would describe it, this is not a methods class, interestingly enough. I don't view this as a Bible study methods class, because if all you get out of this class is you become an expert in oika, you know, and you know there's 3 parts of O and 5 parts of I, and I can execute it brilliantly, and, you know, I can give it to you off the tip of my head, you know, I will consider myself to have been a failure, mm-hmm. if that's all you get out of this class. Again, because it isn't really about, Bible study methods aren't really, the methods aren't the end in and of themselves, right? The methods are just a means to an end. And the end of inductive Bible study is to hear the voice of God, you know, to be the recipient of revelation, not just interpretation, but to really see the heart of the Father, you know, to understand who he is, to let him make divine connections, you know, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, to sense and to recognize, you know, the quickening of God, and to hear him speak, you know, from this book that he personally wrote to you and to me, you know, over thousands of years. And so this class really is about giving you the tools and training you and giving you the confidence that for yourself, you know, you can take this book and you can hear from God anytime you want. Anytime you have time, you know, you can open it up and God can minister to you. And that's really my ultimate goal. And that's why Food for Faith is kind of the final project. It's designed to kind of give you a chance to put that into practice. So, does that make sense? Any questions about the syllabus? Yeah? It's going to be an easy class, you guys. It's not going to be a ton of work. We're going to have fun. So, all right, well, so then let's talk about inductive Bible study just for a minute. I want to just make a few observations to the concept, and then we'll do what we say. This whole thing, what has God said about his word? It's on the board here. This is just a practice inductive Bible study. It's something I put together. We're going to go through some of these verses, and we'll do some of these things, and we'll give you an introduction to kind of inductive Bible study, as well as to God's word. We're going to start with God's word, which is kind of the heart of the class. So, first question, what exactly is inductive Bible study? What do we mean when we say inductive Bible study? Well, one way to describe inductive Bible study is it's the opposite of deductive Bible study, right? There's inductive reasoning and there's deductive reasoning. And I assume nobody took a logic or a philosophy class in the last, you know, 2 years, so you may be a little rusty on what these things mean. But inductive and deductive reasoning are sort of two different ways that logic recognizes to reason yourself from to a conclusion. Right? They're two different ways to arrive at a conclusion. Right? And basically the difference is deductive reasoning goes from the general, it starts with a general, and it works its way to the specific. Deductive reasoning goes from general to the specific. Inductive reasoning works its way from the specific and goes out to the general. They're kind of two different ways of looking at facts, looking at details, and arriving at conclusions. Okay? And let me see if I can explain. Do you guys remember this? How many of you took science classes in college? Right? Do you remember how scientists use deductive and inductive reasoning, but a foundational principle of scientific study is deductive reasoning, right? You make a hypothesis, which is kind of a generalized assumption about what you expect your experiment to, the results of your experiment to be, and then you do your experiment to see if the facts, in fact, bear out what you thought they would bear out. You see if your hypothesis is proven true or false. So you kind of go look for evidence that supports your hypothesis or refutes it, right? So you kind of make an assumption, you have a state of hypothesis, and then you do your experiment or you go look for evidence to prove. That's deductive reasoning, and scientists love deductive reasoning. Again, inductive reasoning, on the other hand, begins by looking at the evidence. It looks at the facts and goes, okay, based on all this evidence, what conclusions can we draw having inspected all the evidence first, right? It kind of looks at it from, it goes the other direction. Starts with the specific and works out to the general. And so like a real-life example of this might be, take like a criminal investigation, right? Let's say that you work for the Forest Sheriff's Department over here, and there have been reports of some thefts at the Forest Commons over here recently. A number of businesses have been getting robbed at midnight or, you know, late at night. There's reports of robberies and things, and let's say there's been three or four of these, and you've been on part of the investigative team on some of these, and you found evidence of broken locks. You know, it wasn't a keyed entry. There was some damage to the lock itself, and let's say they've taken credit card data. You know, most of the money's been left in the drawer, but there've been electronic records have been stolen, things like that, right? And you're starting to form some conclusions, and then you get a report. There's been a break-in at Panera Bread over there. And so you're going to go out to investigate, right? Well, if you were going to approach that case as a detective deductively, you might say, well, based on what I know, I'm going to postulate, I'm going to hypothesize that this crime was, committed by people that, broke in, it's probably some financial theft ring because it kind of fits the profile of what we've been seeing. I'm probably going to find evidence of of a lock that's kind of broken, and I'm probably going to find computer records. They're going to broken into the office area. They're probably not going to fit the cash register, because that's what I assume this probably fits the pattern, right? And then you'll go out to see if the facts, in fact, confirm your hypothesis. If you were going to approach this inductively, you wouldn't make any assumptions about what you're going to find at Panera. You would just go and kind of walk to the crime scene and start looking around. And you might go up, and you might find that actually the lock, there was no evidence of damage at the lock site. In fact, the door is just open. And so you might think, well, let's see. That means either the thieves had a key, so maybe it's an inside job, or maybe the owners forgot to lock it. Maybe I should investigate that. I wonder how they got in. And then you'd get in to look around, and you'd look and see if any of the cash registers were open. You'd kind of see what, and once you thoroughly investigated the crime scene, then you would begin to start making some conclusions, try to start drawing some conclusions about what happened and what was there, right? Well, that's sort of that's the way we want to approach the Bible study. Can you see how deductive reasoning is sort of a poor approach, an unfruitful approach to Bible study? Mm-hmm. When we study God's Word, we don't want to make assumptions about what it says. Mm-hmm. We don't want to make assumptions about what He wanted to say to us based on our understanding of the world and what we know about God and, kind of what we assume about spirituality and, what we've heard. Again, if you approach the Bible that way, you might say things like, well, I like the God of the New Testament instead of the God of the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is a mean guy, and the God of the New Testament is love. Have you heard that in the world, right? And yeah. And you could then go read the Old Testament and find illustrations of what you were looking for. Yeah, look here. He says, wipe out the Canaanites and wipe out the Amorites and don't leave any kids and women behind. And see, there it is. He's mean. And look over here. See? And you're just validating what you think to be true. Right, you're bringing your own assumptions, your own conclusions, your own worldview, if you will, to the Bible, and you're just looking for things that back up what you think. Versus inductive Bible study says, no, it's not for me to decide what God wants, what I think God's trying to say to me. I'm going to go to the Word itself and just start looking around. I'm going to let God speak for Himself, and only after I start discovering what He has to say, will I then let Him hopefully tie some things together and make some conclusions about what I'm seeing. And it's basically inductive Bible study, sort of a statement. The idea is it's interpreting Scripture with no prejudgments, mm-hmm. But letting the text speak for itself and analyze the evidence, and then based on the evidence that we find, trying to draw from what we see in Scripture logical conclusions, things that make sense. And that sounds really straightforward. I know based on the way I've just described it, you're all nodding your heads going, yeah, that makes sense, that's good. It's not always as easy to do as what I've just described, but that's the aim. That's what we're trying to do. And again, it's very important to let God speak for Himself, right? And to not bring any of our prejudged conclusions. So that's what inductive Bible study is. It's kind of letting the text speak for itself, letting God, and digging in to find out what's there. Number two, another important principle of inductive Bible study is, inductive Bible study really says that all of us, every believer, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, ought to be able to read and understand God's Word for ourselves, right? Every one of us is equipped and competent, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to read and understand God's Word for ourselves. We don't need Pastor Ray. Pastor Ray is not necessary to understand it. It's great that Pastor Ray does teach us, and all of us have learned from him, but that's not foundationally necessary. Right? As a believer, as a son or daughter of God, with the aid and illumination of the Holy Spirit, I should be able to open God's Word and understand it for myself. And that's a really important principle, because so often, many of us, especially in the United States, where we're so rich in biblical resources, right? We have so many translations. We have so many commentaries. We're going to get on Blue Letter Bible this afternoon. It's on stuff that's on my phone. Right? We're so spiritually fat with revelation that it's really easy just to go to a commentary or to do a podcast. I love my teachers, right? And we get used to really, learning from others who have gone to the source material. You know what that is, you guys? Anytime, when Pastor Ray's teaching something, when I'm reading a commentary that I like, when I'm listening to Pastor Chuck, as good as all that is, it's the equivalent of eating pre-digested food. Mm-hmm. It's not eating the original food for itself. Somebody else has digested it, already chewed it up, and they're giving it to me again. It's like eating baby formula, right? I'm just eating pre-digested food. God, that's not the end of God's will for each of us. God wants to speak to each of us personally. He wants us to enjoy a steak, right? Meat's on the table for us now, literally and spiritually. It's okay. You know, we don't have to all be paleo, but we do need to be able to eat for ourselves. In fact, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, he kind of chastised those Jewish believers, and even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at that hopefully later today, right? Peter said, look, you all ought to be eating meat by now, but you're still drinking milk, because you haven't learned by exercising your senses, you haven't learned to digest solid food. Solid food is for those who are more mature. Again, God wants all of us to get to a diet of solid food. So the idea behind this class is we're going to learn to start digesting solid food for ourselves. And what that means practically is two things. Number one, inductive Bible study basically says, look, as you spend time with God and His Word, you want to start with the text of the Bible itself first before you go to and you want to go to commentaries and other things second. Okay, it's a foundation principle. I realize I should have brought. I'll bring it next week. Here's a good little. If you want a little story on this, I need my own personal testimony. So when I started attending Calvary Chapel Bible College in August of 2007, again I had read through the Bible I think once, maybe twice, and I had a New King James Study Bible. You know, the one with the headings and then the footnotes. And then all the cross references and stuff, because I thought that was a good Bible. You know, it's got notes and all you can study with it. And again, study Bibles are great. So my study Bible had a cheap binding, it was falling apart or something. And so I go up to the Bible college and I registered for classes and they have a bookstore there, so I'm going through the bookstore. And somehow in there, and I had lost something, I forget why, I was in the market for another study Bible. And I'm in the bookstore, and they had one in there. It was like a really nice leather binding. I think they had misordered it or something. They didn't, and it was marked on sale. And it was like over $100, but it was on sale for like $80. It's expensive for a Bible, but I was like, oh, look at that! Oh, that's awesome! Yeah, I should get that. There's a Lord, that must be from you. I'll get that, right? So I buy it. I bring it home. I got my new study Bible. I'm all excited. And then in my first hermeneutics class, I learned all this stuff. Like, wait, all those footnotes is just pre-digested food. That's somebody else. Who's kind of put it all together for me. I still have that Bible because it's really nice. Yeah. It looks like it did the day I took it out of its box. Wow. I'll bring it in next week and show you. I've never used it to this day. I don't use it. I just don't need it anymore. And not that there's nothing wrong with that, but again, you wanna get in. In fact, you'll discover if you open your Bible, look at even my little Bible here, which is so what I use now, you can see this is the Bible that I started with. In Bible college, see how the cover's all torn off? And if you get to the New Testament here, some of the pages don't even come apart because there's so much human, like, grease on them from my hand just handling them, right? They're just, I'm really kind of ready for a new one, but I don't want to give this one up because it's kind of precious to me. But so even this is New King James, but if you notice in this version, there's no footnotes, there's no study notes in the middle. Yeah. All this really has, it has these bold headings, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do not sue the brethren. There's a little heading in bold. And then here's chapter 6, verse 1 and all that. But we're going to discover next week, our topic, one of the things we're going to do next week, we're going to look at the Bible, where it came from, how we got it, and what these different parts and pieces are, because that's, again, foundational for us in getting to know how to dig into it. Well, one thing we're going to learn next week is, even these little bolded headings, as nice as they are here, they're not in the original text. They come from the translators to try to help us know what's next. Well, in some ways, it can kind of prejudice you. I read the heading and go, oh, that's what this is about. And as I'm reading these verses, my mind is thinking, oh, yeah, it's about that topic right there. That's kind of prejudicing the Lord to speak to me directly out of the words that He wrote. Right? So even these little headings, while they're fine, and all this stuff is fine, but it's good to come. We're going to come back in this class to just the beginning. We're going to take all that stuff away, and we're going to begin to practice on our own, just digging into what's there, just only what God said, how He said it, and we're going to spend time just looking at it and thinking about it and letting Him speak to us. Does that make sense? So, foundational principles of inductive Bible study are that we can all do it for ourselves, and we want to start with Scripture first. And then once we kind of think we have a handle on things, once we think the Lord is starting to speak to us, then we go to outside sources to see if you know, what we heard is from the Lord, or if what we heard is just that we had like spicy pizza last night for dinner and we're kind of off in our own territory, right? That's why you kind of check other sources, is because you want to make sure you're going in the right direction. And so again, in this class, I want you to limit yourself to the text of your Bible. As we do these weekly homework assignments and stuff, don't go looking around for Chuck Smith and listening to Ray and all that. We're going to start with these assignments. We're just going to use the text of the word itself, and we're going to kind of use that to kind of dig in for ourselves and see what God will show us, okay? Yeah, so that's part two. Let's see. And finally, wrong direction. Finally, as I mentioned, this is not a methods class. There's lots and lots of methods, and we're going to look at different methods. Like I said, in your first 2 weeks in your Henrichsen textbook, you're going to read about six different Bible study methods, different ways to study the Bible. And in fact, this almost here, let me close this one. Actually, we're going to take a break in just a second. This here, in many ways, this is what you could consider a topical study. What we're going to look at in the second half of class tonight is just a topical study I've done on what does God say about His Word? You know, what is the Bible? What's it all? What are we studying here? I did a little, basically like a topical study on, you know, what are the attributes of God's Word? What is God's descriptions of God's Word? Two main little headings under this study that I've kind of put together. We're going to walk through this, and as we do this, we'll look at different principles of IBS. It'll be kind of a fun way, I hope, to jump into the class. There's lots of different methods. There's no one right method. Again, there's lots of methods you can master. The important thing for us is that you find methods that speak to you. And really, Bible study methods are the key thing is to find methods that cause you to slow down, right? And meditate and chew, if you will, on the text. Right, so often, I don't know if you guys do this, I used to do this, so often when we read the Bible, we're reading along, and what's the first thought we have in our mind as we read the Bible? Right, typically what we're thinking is, what does it mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? When Jesus said in Matthew 24, you know, where the carcasses are, there, you know, in the Olivet Discourse, where the carcasses are, there will the eagles be also. We really go, what does that mean? What does he mean? Eagles! What are the eagles? Is that like America? Is that vultures? Like what? Where are the like what? I pick a verse that's kind of what does it mean? I don't know. What does it mean? Right? Notice in our Bible study method, where does meaning or interpretation fall in the passage? Right? We don't get to that until we've spent time in observation. It is so important. Observation is so important. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you guys heard Pastor Ray's message yesterday or on Saturday about Rahab? Right? Did you find, so one of the things that I really enjoyed about his message was when he took us through Hebrews chapter 11, and he observed that Rahab and Sarah are the only two women mentioned in the entire chapter. So Rahab, therefore, is kind of, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put right alongside Sarah for us, and Ray did a beautiful job of explaining how those are two women that outside of Hebrews 11, you wouldn't normally put side by side. Right? But God's done it for us. And then, not only that, but Rahab is put side by side with Abraham in James chapter 1. And her, the only two people's faith are mentioned by name in James chapter 2, I'm sorry. All right? Abraham and Rahab. Like, what? Again, we wouldn't write it that way. If we were writing about faith and faith that has works that demonstrate its validity, we would certainly go with Abraham, but then there's probably about a dozen other men that we would choose, and probably about half a dozen other women that we would choose. But again, the Holy Spirit, inspired as he is, he puts Rahab next to Abraham. Wow, that's interesting. And then he kind of made the final lovely point, which was in Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is connected to Jesus through the genealogy of Jesus. And so what a wonderful, you know, it's just kind of a neat little point. And again, sometimes, you know, Ray's making those points, and how many times do you sit there and think, oh, that's a great point. I never thought of that. Where do you get that? How do you find that in that passage? Where? I never get that out of it. I never, you know why? Because we spend all our time when we read the Bible going, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? I want to know what it means. When I go get a commentary, oh, now I understand it. I move right on. Ray spends all his time, and we're going to learn in this class, to spend all kinds of time slowing down going, what does it say? We're going to spend, what is in the text? What is in there? And you know how Ray found all that stuff? I mean, I wasn't with him when he studied this last week for that message. I don't know. I'm making this up. But I'm sure how Ray found that stuff. Ray was just thinking about Rahab. Thought, what does the Bible have to say about Rahab? You know, let me do a little, in fact, we can do it if you want. Let me do just a concordance search on Rahab. Where does she show up in the Bible? You can do it online, it'll come up for you in 2 seconds. It'll give you every verse in the Bible that mentions Rahab. Oh, look at that. She's in Matthew chapter 1. She's in Hebrew. I bet you if we look, I bet you if you look. She's only in three places in the New Testament.
Yeah.
There they are.
Yeah.
It's like in front of you. Wait, well, let me start. Let me think about that. What does it mean that she's in Hebrews chapter 11? What is Hebrews chapter 11 about? What? See, I'm asking questions. I have no preconceived ideas. Oh, look at that. Are there any other women? Let me read Hebrews. Are there any other women there? Oh, no, look at that. It's just Sarah and her. Wow, Lord. What does that mean? What are you saying about Rahab? You know what? That kind of puts her, oh, you're just chewing. See, all of a sudden, instead of trying to go, oh, what is it? What is Hebrews 11 all about? Oh, I know it. Let me move on to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm slowing down. I'm going, what is in there? And that's why we're going to spend 3 weeks on observation and different ways to observe. We're going to look at different methods to observe the text itself, just the text. And as you start to do that, again, the Bible starts to come alive for you. You start to observe things you've never seen before. Parallels, connections, illustrations, metaphors, commands. You start to see all this stuff, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, look at all this stuff in there. I never knew that. And the text starts, what happens when you do that is the text starts to open up. You begin to see layers, you begin to see stuff. That's what we're going to do. We're going to spend all our time on that kind of stuff. Very fun. And as we do that, again, you're going to find things that really work for you, methods that help you dig it. I'll give you one more illustration, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll come back and run through, probably not all of this, but we'll run through some of it just for fun, and we'll call it a night. When I was going through my 5 semesters at Murrieta, by the leading of the Spirit, I wasn't planning on this, but I ended up taking 3 semesters of Greek study. In my first 3 semesters, I did Greek 1, Greek 2, and Greek 3. And Dave Shirley was the director at the time. He was the Greek teacher. I love studying Greek, not because I'm a language junkie, but it was really awesome. And you guys know Greek and Hebrew. I get into the text. Ray will mention Hebrew words sometimes and show you the roots. And sometimes we think, ooh, if I just knew the original language, I could learn so much more meaning. It opens up the Bible so much more. Well, I love Dave Shirley, my Greek teacher. He said, look, Greek, Hebrew, the point of Greek and Hebrew is not to know Greek and Hebrew. You know, if you just, and in fact, since that time, I've learned, you know, that the kind of Greek that they teach at Calvary Chapel Bible College, it's not like seminary Greek. Seminary, if you go to seminary and you get your, you know, a seminary degree or you get a master's in theology or a doctorate of divinity, you have to learn Greek and Hebrew. And those classes, you have to go 3 times a week. I mean, it's like a full-on class. You have to memorize all kinds of stems and roots, and with the goal being that when you finished, you can pick up a Greek manuscript of any New Testament book, or you can pick up a Hebrew manuscript of an Old Testament book, and you can read it, and you can understand it. You know what the words mean. You can see the words. You learn vocabulary. You learn conjugation, and you can pick up the Greek text of Romans and start to read it, and go blah 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 blah. Speak Greek. Okay, neat. You know how to speak Greek. Cool. And again, nothing wrong with that. I'm not putting this down. Understand me. But Dave Shirley had this very interesting take on it. He's going, look, the purpose is Greek isn't really, the benefit of Greek isn't really to be able to know Greek. Like, so what? You know, you can know any language. The point of studying Greek is, it's a way to get you to slow down on the text. And to get you to stop and look at the word. It's like if you stop and look at the Greek word, and we'll do some of this today. If you stop and look at the Greek word, you start to chew on it. You go, well, what is that? What does that mean? What does the prepositional phrase mean that's part of that? What is the root? Where does that come from? What does that say in this context? Where else do I find that root? It's just another method of slowing down. You know, and so again, I much more favor. That makes a lot more sense to me. Like, wait, this is a way to get into the word, mm-hmm. as opposed to showing off and saying, watch me read Greek to you. Blah, 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 blah. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means in English this, 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 and that. Well, no. What does that mean? You know, what is God saying? Well, I don't know. I just learned Greek. I'm not sure I've accomplished much, right, in terms of my walk with the Lord, my understanding of His purposes for my life, His plans, His calling over my life. You know, that's what this is all about. So that's what we're going to do. And that's, again, that's why, so, well, let's take a 5-minute break. You guys okay with that?
Okay.
Class. Father, thank you so much, again, for this new day. Lord, for the first day of the semester, Lord, you said, behold, I make all things new. And if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Father, that's what we desire. We desire more of the new life that you promised us by your Spirit. And so, Father, again, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and dwell among us, to teach us, Lord, to comfort us, to encourage us tonight. May you speak to each one of us personally as we spend some time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so the website I have up on the screen, and if you can't see it, don't worry. I'll move in closer as we kind of look. And we're not going to look at a ton of things, but I'll just show you a couple things as we go. This is called blueletterbible.org is the website. It's a free website, and it's got all kinds of really fun, easy tools. I'll show you a couple of them. And so I just put it up there as a reference site. And if you want to find that Food for Faith book that's on here for free, apparently, thank you, Lynn Lyons. So across all these tools on the top, see here's Study. And under Study, we've got text commentaries. Is it going to be there? Or articles, books?
No. I think it was. It's under commentaries.
Okay, so you go under Bible commentaries here. Can you guys see that where I am?
Yeah.
You read those? Okay, text commentaries. And it's going to pull up a bunch of authors by name.
And it's like the third one.
And we're going to look for Bennett Robert M. See him right there?
Right there.
Richard Bennett. Sorry, third one. See Richard Bennett?
Richard Bennett.
We're going to try him.
And then there's this.
That's our author. There's his picture. And if we scroll down here, here's Food for Faith. Yeah, Your Quest for God is his most famous book. That was preceded. This has been, it's got over 4 or 5 million in print. It's a really, another beautiful little devotional book. Yeah, and here we go.
See, look at it all.
And you can just read it right here.
That's so exciting.
Let's see. Here's the first, here's chapter one. Yeah, so if you don't, you don't even have to buy this book. Look, here's international PDFs. You can probably even read it in a PDF format if you like. But here's chapter one.
That's kind of cool, huh?
Yeah.
Easy enough. And there's the questions at the bottom that you're going to answer for your final project. Okay? So you don't even have to buy that book if you don't want to. It's here on Blue Letter Bible. We're going to go back to the homepage for now. Okay? So as I mentioned, we're going to do a little study because this class is about the book, God's Word, and getting into it and digesting it. And so I thought, what better way to start than to do a little Bible study on what is it and to maybe get us excited about God's Word and what He has for us. And the best way to do that, again, is to start with God's Word itself, right? This is what we do in this class. We want to learn about something. We start in God's Word and we say, Lord, what have you said about your Word? What is it like? And what do you want us to know about it? And so, again, this outline I put together after I studied a bit. Yeah, right.
How did you find these?
Good question. Some of them I knew from studying and things. Sometimes, if it's a topical study, you can do a search for the word itself. Like you could do a.
There's a tool I found that I used to look up Rahab. It's called "What Does the Bible Say About?" And then you fill in the blank, and then it pulls up.
There you go.
Things. So I wondered if you had a tool like that you favored or.
Yeah, there's different ways you can do it, depending on how precise you want to be. And as you get going and learning different tools, and we're going to do tools at the very end, because, again, we're going to use the word most. But so, for example, you can use, have you heard Ray talk about Strong's Concordance?
I heard of that, yeah.
Right? So Strong's takes every word, every letter, even, A's and A's and these in the Old Testament, New Testament, Strong's, it's amazing, done like the 1910s. It's incredible. These people did this before computers, and took every single word and put it together. In fact, I'll bring a Strong's Concordance in and show you. It's a huge book. And did every word, English word. So you could look up Rahab, you go to the R's, find Rahab, and it'll give you a list of every single place it's used, every verse, kind of chronological, from Genesis. It's arranged in order as the Bible's laid out, and it gives you a little phrase. It'll give you the verse citation, and then it'll say, and, so-and-so R uses instead of the word did this. So you can kind of see where it is. That's one way to find them. And that's a good way to do it. Another even better way is, because what Strong's is using, is it's using the English translation. And again, after next week's study on where did the Bible come from and what is it, how did it get to us and all that, we'll discover that, in fact, God, the original source of the Bible, the original books themselves. We believe that Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? The Torah, the Pentateuch. Well, that original copy that Moses wrote down somehow, we believe that was written in Hebrew, not English. We believe that John wrote the book of Revelation in Greek. There's some debate about that, but let's not get into that. Unnecessary, sort of theological rabbit holes. Let's just say the New Testament was written in Greek, right? And so not English. And so, in fact, an even better comparison is to see how many times the Greek word that's translated, believe, in Revelation 1:3, because what you discover, you start studying these things, is you find out that there's maybe three or four Greek words that are all translated believe. You guys know love. There's four or five different words that are translated just our English word love, but there's four or five different Greek words. There are different Greek words for the word crown, and they mean a little bit of a different thing. So sometimes it's even better to find the original Hebrew word and see where that's used, and go to other verses where that's used. That's even a little more precise than going English to English. Both of them are fine, and they're good. So it's a tool that's in here that you can do that with. I'll show you how it was part of this study. I'll show you how you can do that.
Okay.
There's Knave's Topical Bible. You do things by topic. There's Vine's Expository Dictionary. I've got for you, as a little bonus, and maybe we'll cover it later, but on the back of your syllabus, the last three or four pages of your syllabus is a whole resource list of all kinds of things that you can use to get into the Bible. And see where on page 5 where it says Scripture interprets Scripture. There's four resources listed there: the New Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, Knave's Topical Bible, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and the Englishman's Concordance. Those are all sources that will take you from word to word throughout the whole Bible. All of those will do it for you. So, does that answer the question?
Yes.
For now? Yeah, we'll get into this stuff as we go. So, let's do a little study on what does God's Word, what does God have to say about His Word? And the Word itself. Why did He give it to us? What's its purpose? What's it all about? And these are just, and I kind of ended up, first of all, what are some attributes of His Word? And I wrote the scriptures there. Let's start with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a famous verse that you guys all know. And does somebody want to read that for us?
I got it.
Okay. Awesome, Kim.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Awesome. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so my summary of these verses, I studied it and then I kind of shrunk it down to what is this saying about God's word, I would say 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that God's word has life and purpose. Kind of my story. If I was doing sermon notes like Rada's, I would leave blanks there. I would put, here's your life application study point number one. God's word has life and purpose. And let me show you where I see that in there. Okay? It says all scripture, and that's kind of a funny word for God's word, but as you started to do the study, you'd start with maybe word, you'd start with Bible, you could search for some of these things, and as you go, you'd discover that, well, a lot of times the Bible uses the word scripture. It's another word for scripture. Let me look these up. So in the Blue Letter Bible here, there's a search engine on the homepage. See where it says search the Bible, help, all that? I want to find this scripture because I want to do some research behind it. So I'm going to put 2 Timothy 3, I think I want to do 3:15. I'm going to put 2 Timothy 3:16. And what it's going to pull up for me is, these last two verses. Here they are. Now it's got the whole chapter. So here's 2 Timothy 3:16, and here's 2 Timothy 3:17. And over here on the left, there's these tools, right? Here's an easy way to get into the Greek and the Hebrew. That's what we're going to look at first. And there's what's known as an interlinear, right? An interlinear just takes the Greek text word by word and puts the English underneath it, or the Hebrew text takes it underneath it. So if you want to see the Greek text of this verse, you just click on, hover over tools, click on interlinear, and it'll just take us right to a page, because I'm screamed in. There's the Greek text of 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? And then here they are word for word. This is what's cool about New Blue Letter Bible. Look at this. It's got, pas, graphe, theonoustos, kai. Here's the same. Here they're just coming right across here.
That's cool.
You can see each word. It'll give you the words in order. It'll give you here's the Strong's number. Remember that Strong's concordance? So the thing is Strong's numbers, every single Hebrew word, every single Greek word, they just give a numerical value to them. So you can try to trace them numerically. That's what the Strong's number is. And here's the English translation in the King James Version. Here's how the King James translates this one. It's what's up on my screen right now. You can put different translations up here. But so notice Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's the English translation. Notice this, all these English words are given to one Greek word, theonoustos, right? Which is a very interesting word. This is where I get the idea that God's word has life and purpose, because if we want to click on this, what's cool about this is you can hear them pronounce it. If you want to hear what this sounds like, make this guy read it for you. Actually, let's go to the word itself. So let's click on the word.
Here's Strong's G2315. Theonoustos. Theonoustos.
So you can even get the proper pronunciation. I'm going to click through to it. So here's the word, theonoustos. Okay, I just clicked on the little highlighted thing, so it brings me into, here's the word I'm looking at. It's translated, is given by inspiration of God. All those English words are to translate this one, theonoustos. And what's interesting about this word, I shared this in Randy's class last semester. There's theonoustos, and you can play it here. It'll record for you. Notice they tell you it's a combination of theos and a derivative of nuo. Nuio is that Greek word. Well, I only know this because I've done some Greek study, but theos is the word for God. Here's theos. Theos means God. Here's how it's translated. 1,320 times it's translated as God in the New Testament, theos. Godly is three times, God word. This is basically, theos is the Greek word for God. Now one of the problems with Blue Letter Bible is you can't go right back to the previous screen. You got to go back a little further and get back into it. Right, there it is. And noustos, or nueo here, is a word that means, look what this means. It means breath. Or to blow, or of the wind.
To give life.
What does that sound like?
Of course.
Yeah. It means to breathe, to blow. So literally what Paul wrote here is all scripture is God-breathed. Mm. Is God-breathed. It's literally what the Greek says, if you want to just translate it word for word. All scripture is God-breathed. And again, what I believe Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit wants to say to us by inspiration, is that, you know, God breathed life. He breathed out the scriptures, right? They're God's breath. He breathed it out. He put his own breath of life, put his own spirit, right? The ruach is breath in the Hebrew, right? That God's given his word life. He's given it breath. And that's one of the conclusions I draw from it. I remember the first time I saw this, again, the Holy Spirit kind of tied this up for me. That's why I'm convinced it's what it means. I was thinking about, it's God breathes, God breathes life. I thought, well, where else do I read in the Bible about God breathe? Right? Where else is there a situation where God breathes something?
Adam?
Yeah, well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 or 6, right, the account of how God made Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, 7. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became alive. And I think in much the same way, what Paul's telling us here is that God breathed the scriptures, and because he breathed them out, he gave them life. They have their own life, which we'll see in this. And we have a separate verse that confirms this. This isn't just me doing a weird Greek thing. We'll get to it, but right here in this first verse, one of the things we see about God's word is, it has life. God gave it life because he breathed it out.
He did it twice. He breathed breath, made man alive, and then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, it says.
In John.
And received
John.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So we breathed, born again.
Yeah. That's how it's part of, he gives his life, right? It's divine life is going out as he breathes, he gives life to things. He gives it the divine life. Mm-hmm. So his word is alive. And actually what I've just done, what we would call looking back to Genesis 2:7, looking to the book of John where it says Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, that's what's known as correlation in Oikos. Correlation is when you think you have an interpretation of one scripture, you think you understand what it means, and you find other scriptures that confirm that, yes, in fact, that's what that means. There's other scriptures that say the same thing. You're correlating one verse with other verses. You're tying it together. And that's where, this is something, just I've found personally, correlation is something that the Holy Spirit will do for you. As you're meditating, as you're chewing on the word, and you're thinking, wow, you know, what does that say? What's in there? What's it, you know, what is that? What am I noticing? What do I observe? What does that mean? As you're kind of just chewing on these things, you know, other scriptures will come to your mind. Other scriptures, you'll think, well, what does that say? You go look up. Does that say the same thing? What is that? Does that tie together? Right? And those are the most exciting connections, because God is tying, I believe, through the Holy Spirit, God is tying his word together for you. He's giving you, he's making divine connections that are not in your study Bible, which got the little notes in the middle, right? I mean, these are your own things God's given you. My Bible is full of cross-references of scriptures that God's given me. As I've just chewed on it and thought about that, wait, where else is that in the Bible? Where else do I find that idea? Where else is that said? Different context, different place. And then you find it, and you're like, oh, wow, Lord, that's amazing. That's such a cool point. And once God gives you something like that, it's very personal. It's your own. Right? His Holy Spirit has kind of illuminated it for you. So it's alive. This verse tells us, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Bible is alive because it's God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, notice, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? So it's alive. How do we know it's alive? Paul's telling us here, the scripture interacts with us, right? It's profitable for these four things. Doctrine, and again, you could study this some more, but doctrine basically just means teaching, reproof, means like correction, right? So God's word teaches us. It shows us. Reproof is kind of like showing us when we're out of line, right? It points out errors in our life. Correction is kind of, it shows us how to mend things. Correction is like mending up or putting back together. And instruction in righteousness is really like, you know, how to live godly lives. And it shows us how to live rightly. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's got life, it's got all this purpose for us, it's speaking into our lives. And so the Word of God is alive, it does all these things. And then verse 17 goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. Then, so here's another Bible study method. We're going to learn when we get into the methods part of this, that word that at the beginning of verse 17 is a really important word. When you see that or so that, you'll see that sometime. You'll see either that phrase. And if you notice, these two are almost always grammatically interchangeable. What I mean by that is, like, even look here. Paul could have written, so that the man of God. You see what I mean? It kind of works grammatically, that or so that. They're kind of interchangeable grammatically almost always. And the reason I make that point is because what this is telling you, when the author says that, I've done something that, or this has happened so that, that's what's known as a purpose statement. The author is showing you there's purpose to what, and what it's showing you is what came before, all the text that came before, what came before has the purpose of what came after. This is the purpose of all this. You can call it a purpose statement, right? And notice here, Paul's saying, so all scripture is God-breathed, God's given it life, and it's profitable, it's very useful, it does all kinds of things for us. Why does it correct us? Why does it teach us, correct us and instruct us? Why does it do those things? So that we are complete, to complete us. There's a purpose statement there. And purpose statements are always fun to see. I mean, like, think about John 10:10. Right? Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. That little word, that, there. I have come. Jesus, why did you come? To give me life. That simple. I've come that you may have life. I've come to give. That's the whole reason I'm here, to give you life. Right there in one little word. So that is big here. It's a purpose statement. And the purpose is that we, brothers and sisters, might be complete. And again, you can, if you want to, if you're kind of meditating on these things, and you might think, well, what's that word complete? That's kind of, what is that all about? That's kind of interesting. I'm curious about that. Now that I'm slowing down and kind of chewing on these things. Well, let me look at let's go down to verse 17 here. Here's verse 17. Let's just pull that up. See maybe what that says. So here it is, henna, that, anthropos, the man, theos of God, ho, maybe, perfect. There it is, artios is the Greek word that's translated perfect or complete in some translations. Let's see what that word is. It's the Strong's word, 739. Again, how do they pronounce this? What's the right way to pronounce this? Let me see.
Strong's G, 739, artios. Artios.
Artios. Okay, there it is. Arti. Here's the actual Greek word. Harti is how you would pronounce that. Again, this is awesome. Vines Expository Dictionary. I mentioned that. Vines is this wonderful, detailed dictionary that gives you all the different usages. Mm-hmm. You can look it up here. Here's artios. Artios, here's where it's an adjective. It's used to mean complete, completion, completely. It's used to mean perfect as an adjective or a verb, perfectly. Mm-hmm. And you can read more from Vines. Is a really cool dictionary, an old one. Again, I'll bring that in and show that to you guys next week. This also is Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. This is a good one. And again, Ray, this is where you can find, you can read about how this is used. It's got a number. Here's some Greek synonyms. But here's what you find out. The King James Version translates artios. Oh, it only shows up one time. This is the only place in the New, Testament you'll find this word. See where it says 1x there? And it's translated perfect. And what it can mean is complete, perfect, having reference apparently to a special aptitude for given uses. Artios comes from here. And so here's where you'll find it. It'll show you down below the one verse. Oh, and here's, it happens one time in the New Testament. Oh, here it is, 2 Timothy 3:17. I'll show you some other ones where you can see. It'll tell you exactly how many times that Greek word is used in the entire New Testament. And then it lists every verse down here where it's used. That's you can just read it through in here if you want. Real simple. We'll do another one. I'll show you. That's used a lot more. This one happens to be used one time. But, so there it is. So it means perfect or complete. So the reason God's given his word, he's given us his word, he's given it life. It does all these things for us. It instructs us, it teaches us, it corrects us, right? It tells us how to do it rightly. Why does it do all that for us? So that we might be complete or perfect. And what's the, you know, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And again, these are some things God's given me from this verse. As you start thinking about thoroughly complete, you know, thoroughly equipped, fully prepared for every good work. Where do good works come up in the Bible? Then as you start to just study God's word and think about it, verses God's given me to kind of tie into that are like Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Or Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a great verse, because that tells me I don't have to go do all these good works in my own strength. In fact, God's got a whole lifetime of good works that he's already prepared for me beforehand. All I have to do is walk in them. Mm-hmm. I just start walking in the good works he's already prepared. And how do I know those? Well, I spend time in his scripture, which is giving me, which is, you know, teaching me, reproving me, correcting me, and instructing me, so that I might be complete, fully ready for all these good works that he's already prepared for me to walk in. Mm-hmm. Now it's coming together. Mm-hmm. Now I'm starting to understand my purpose. I'm starting to understand what God's done for me and how I can walk. And as I walk in them, guess what's going to happen? Everyone around me is going to see them. They're going to know they're from God. Matthew 5, 6, and they're going to give glory to him in heaven, because I'm just walking in these good works that he's already done for me every day. My whole day, every day is just a walk in good works God's already made for me. Mm-hmm. That's kind of cool, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That's kind of a fun thing. Wow, life's not that bad. It's not that hard. I don't have to do it all. I just got to make sure I'm walking with him. Right? So we're starting to dig stuff out of the word here. We're starting to find stuff in the scripture. Why did he give us his word? Well, because God's told us his word has life and it has purpose. Like there's some purpose that so that I might, be ready for all the good works he's prepared for me. Okay? Let's do another one. And we could do more about that, but let's look at Hebrews 4:12 as another, just big New Testament verse having to do with God's Word. And I'm going to pull it up on Blue Letter Bible. Again, remember, you just go to the top up here in the search bar. And you can just type it in, and it'll pull it up for us. Hebrews 4:10. Somebody else want to read that one for us?
12.
Yeah, 12. Hebrews 4:12. Just verse 12.
For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Awesome. Yeah, and we'll learn as we go. We'll talk about context, and you never want to try to understand a verse all by itself. You always interpret Scripture in its context. There's all kinds of different layers to context. We're going to talk about historical context, geographical context, grammatical context. We'll look at all the stuff as we go through the class. And again, train you guys to be able to open the Word and understand all this stuff. But for today, because this is a fruit I've done this many times, and done this study before. I'm just kind of trying to pass on some stuff that I've spent time thinking about. We're just looking at each verse and kind of trying to pick it apart, which you can do. So this verse, Ray, if you had done a concordance search for God's Word, this one would have come up because it says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? And so I would say this verse says that God's Word is living and powerful. You could even say living, comma, powerful, and sharp. Mm-hmm. There's three different adjectives that describe what God's, this is my Word is. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharp. Right? Well, what does that mean? What do we see? Well, for example, and here's a verse. This verse, you could say, corroborates or correlates what we thought we were understanding in 2 Timothy 3:16. Because it's God breathed, it's alive. Well, I'm not just making that up. God said, the Word of God is living. Mm-hmm. So here's a verse that says it directly. So now I'm starting to get confident, a little more confident, in my understanding of 2 Timothy 3:16, right? That, yeah, it is alive. You know, here's a verse that says it's living, it's alive.
From the power
of my proof. Yeah, it's alive. And 2 Timothy 3:15 told us it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for instruction, you know, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12, the author goes on to say it's living. He tells us some other things about it. It's living and it's powerful. Here's some other reasons God gives it. It's powerful. He's given his word power. And if we want to try to say, well, what does that mean? What do you mean your word is powerful? How does it have power? Right? What does that mean? Well, I think one thing we could say, here's a few of the verses we could write down. You start thinking about God's word as power. Where do we find that? Number one, it's God's word has the power to save us, right? Romans 1:16 and 17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's Romans 1:16 and 17. But so Romans 1:16 says, you know, that the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. So one way that God's word has power, number one, it has the power to save us. That's the first kind of power it has, and I know that from Romans 1:16. But it also then doesn't just stop there. It also has the power to transform my life. Somebody look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And you can find this. In fact, I'll show you. Go ahead and read that. Somebody else who hasn't read yet.
First Thessalonians 2:13.
What does that say?
For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe.
You get that part? The word of God, which effectually works also in you. That word effectually is another Greek word that means power. And let me show you how you can find that. So here's, in Blue Letter Bible, here is Hebrews 4:12. That's the verse we started with, right? The word of God is quick and powerful. So I want to see, well, where does that word power, what does that mean? How is that used? Where else can I find that word powerful? There's the Greek text, and here it is, for the logos, theos of God, is quick and powerful, energes, right? That's this Greek word. I'm going to click on it. What is that? And so here is energes. It's from this preposition en, which means in, and ergon, which is much more common. Look, this is used three times. I picked another one that's not used a whole lot. Sorry. This word is found in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Philemon 1:6, and Hebrews 4:12. And then here's the word where it is. It's translated effectual in 1 Corinthians 16:9, effectual in Philemon 1:6, and it's translated powerful. See how the number's right next to it here? That's how you can tell how it's translated. You can see it all right there. That's how it's used in the New Testament. But if you go back here and you go, well, it comes from this root. It's en erges or en ergon is where they're telling you it comes from. If you look at ergon, that's kind of the basic root of it. It means to work. It's this Greek word, ergon. It's translated work a lot. And notice this is used 152 times. See where my cursor is there? Mm-hmm. It's translated by the English word work in the New Testament. It's 22 times it's translated deed, once it's translated doing, and once it's translated labor. You're just trying to get a feel of what might this mean. Here's an outline of how it's biblically used. Then you come down to ergon, and now you can start to see how it's used, you know. Good works. That word works in Matthew 5:16 is ergon. That's the Greek word. And now they'll be arranged, you know, just chronologically in the New Testament, kind of how they're used. Where's the bottom? And you know, it's divided. There's so many of them. There's 160 or so of them. You got to kind of go section by section. If you're looking for how it's used somewhere, you can find it by clicking on these. We'll pull them up. But if we look at, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Is this boring, you guys?
No.
We're just getting warmed up. We're just going to get started here. So look, for this cause, I thank God that we're without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. See how this verse is about God's word? Mm-hmm. It's used three times. It's about God's word. This is why I chose it. And what Paul says to the Thessalonian church is that it's this word of God which you heard, you received it as the truth, which it is, and it works effectually also in you that believe. It works effectually. See, here it is, ernego, energon. See, that's real close to that root of the word powerful in Hebrews 4:12. Again, here it is, energes, or energon. Energo is this word. And this, again, is translated work, you know, be effectual, effectively work. So it's kind of the same. It's the same. It comes from the same Greek root that's translated powerful in Hebrews 4:12, that God's word, it works. It works. It's effective to accomplish what God desires it to. Right? That's what Paul's saying here to the Thessalonian church. I'm thankful that you received it as the truth, not just the word of man, but you received it as the word of truth, because it is effectively working in you, is what Paul says. It's accomplishing what God wanted to accomplish. Let's look at one more. Let's look at Psalm 19. Maybe we'll just look at that and we'll just kind of stop there for today. And that'll be enough of an introduction to all this. You guys can look some of these up later if you want. The rest of these are kind of simpler and shorter. And some of these descriptions are really good. But let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. So we'll finish that. And again, we could spend a lot of time on Psalm 19. We'll just do it really quickly. Are you guys familiar with Psalm 19? Mm-hmm. Right? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. In fact, you know what? Let's do this. Such a great psalm. There are 14 verses and there are 7 of us. That's perfect. Let's read the whole thing. And how about, Ezekiel, if you start, and let's go back to Ray. We'll go around a circle this way. We'll each get 2 verses that way. Let's just read Psalm 19 and then we'll talk about it briefly when we're done. And here, let me ask this. And now, as you're reading Psalm 19, put aside whatever you know about it. Just try to take your mind. In fact, Lord, open our minds to understand what it is you want to show us here by the Holy Spirit. Give us illumination, Father. Look at the psalm and see if you can find, I'll tell you up front, there's 2 sections in the psalm. See if you can find where the psalm transitions, what verses make up the 2 sections, and see if you can kind of, let's see if we can pick out what are the 2 things it's describing, and then maybe we'll talk about how are they related. Just from the text itself, what does it say? All right?
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork.
Ray, you do verse 2.
Me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Just read verse 2.
Day after day they pour out speech, night after night. After night, they communicate knowledge.
There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard.
Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course.
Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to another end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I love verse 14. So, did anybody notice where in the psalm did David transition, from one idea to the next?
Between 6 and 7. 7 starts in you.
Yeah, did you notice? And what was he talking about in the first 6 verses? What's
beautiful kind of creation.
Right, he's talking about the heavens, right? And the sun and all that. You know, there's no speech where the sun, the heavens are speaking is basically what he's saying. Mm-hmm. The heavens, and what he's saying is the heavens are revealing God. Mm-hmm. There's a revelation of God that's going on in the heavens. The stars, the sun, moon, and stars, they're speaking of God. And that goes all the way through verse 6. And then in verse 7, what does he start talking about?
The Word of God.
He starts talking about the Word. He doesn't use that. What he says, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments. These are all different words that talk about God's Word. And what you have here in Psalm 19 is you have 6 verses on general revelation, how that God is revealed in the heavens. And then you have 6 verses about what's known as specific revelation, that God is also revealed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So Psalm 19, it turns out, is this beautiful psalm all about the revelation of God, 2 different kinds, side by side. And for purposes of this study, let's focus in on verses 7 through 11 just for a minute, because those are all different ways of talking about God's Word. His judgments, his testimonies, his statutes. This is Old Testament language for God's Word. Right? And notice what David says about God's Word. And again, here's another inductive Bible study. You're just kind of staring at it going, Lord, what does this mean? What's in here? Another thing you notice is, whenever if you believe, and I just want to throw this out there, because I believe this, and I think if you don't already, you're going to come to this belief by the end of this class, that as God's, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, it's infallible, in the way it's written. It's without error, at least as it was originally delivered. There were no errors in it, right? It's every word is from God. So that means every letter, every emphasis, every last, Jesus said jot and tittle, right? Those are Hebrew accent marks in the Hebrew language. Not one jot nor tittle will fall to the ground, but that it'll all come to pass. So there's a whole lot of, God is in every little detail of his word. And if that's true, then I believe there is even meaning and there is intent. God had intent in even the order that he wrote things. So when you see a list of things, you can stare at it and think, Lord, what's in the order? Why did you do it in the way that you did? And look at this. I want to suggest, for example, notice how God's, if this is 5 or 6 verses about God's word and about what it does, what God's purposes are in his word and what it does for us, notice David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul is the first thing it does. Mm-hmm. Then he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Mm-hmm. It's the second thing it does. Then he says, the testimony, that's the fourth. The second is, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You can go through and you can say, okay, first it converts the soul, then it gives wisdom to those who are simple, then it gives joy to the heart, then it enlightens the eyes, it's enduring forever, and it's true and right altogether. There's six things it kind of tells us. There's an order to those. And you can meditate on it and say, Lord, what's in that order? How does that work? You know, what is, and you can, this is, there's no, you don't pull out your commentary and say, Pastor Ray, how does it work? Spend time chewing on it. What does it mean? I think, you know, again, I think, if again, it's just my own interpretation, my understanding, you know, it's able to convert our soul. Okay, well, what is the soul? Biblically, the soul, you know, we've got three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. We're a lesser trinity, like God is Father, Son, Spirit. That's the superior trinity. We are kind of an inferior trinity, made in God's image, body, soul, and spirit. And again, and Ray has taught, and some people believe, that in the garden, before sin, we were actually flipped the other way around, that we were spirit on the outside, which covered over the glory of our spirit, you know, sort of the lesser glory made in God's image, kind of covered our soul and our body. You know, we were rightly oriented as God designed us. And when sin entered in, like our spirit withdrew and came in, all of a sudden our whole Trinity was kind of flipped inside out. And instead of being spirit, soul, and body, we were now body, soul, and spirit. And that's, for example, why some people think that's why Adam and Eve noticed they were naked and they never noticed before. Because all they saw was their glory, and their nakedness was covered, and they didn't have to even think about it. They just kind of walked around, but that was flipped inside out. Well, again, all that's true, and if it is, and there's nothing, you can't be definitive, the word doesn't tell us. But if that's true, then we believe that the soul is kind of the seat, biblically, of our emotions, of our feelings. It's kind of our desires. And if that's true, maybe what David's saying is here is the word is able to take, think about it, before we're regenerated and we're born again, we're kind of ruled by our desires. We're ruled by our emotions, our flesh, you know, kind of where our flesh resides in our soul, if you will. We're kind of ruled by those things. What David could be saying here is, look, the first thing the law does, first thing God's word does, is it converts your soul. As you begin, instead of being ruled by your desires and being ruled by your soul, it comes into alignment underneath. You're born again, your spirit is regenerated. Right? So the New Testament tells us, when you're born again, your spirit that was dead, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, is quickened again to life. All of a sudden my spirit comes to life and now wants to rule over my soul and my body. Mm-hmm. I want to be spirit dominated. Let the, you know, where the Holy Spirit dwells in me, that's what's to rule over me, whether in the New Testament. Well, maybe that's what David's describing here. That as the word brings me to life, all of a sudden it converts my soul. I'm no longer being driven by my soul, but my soul comes under my spirit and is now under the dominion of the Holy Spirit as he rules in my spirit and reigns over my body. What an interesting place to start. Right? Mm-hmm. Then it says, the testimonies make wise the simple. So after coming under the dominion of my spirit, next thing that God's word starts to do, it starts to give me some practical wisdom. Right? How to navigate the life that's before me. And again, God's word can do that for me. Then it says it rejoices my heart. Right? The word is able to bring joy to my heart as I begin to understand who God is and where he's going. Fourthly, like I said, it enlightens us, gives you understanding. Enlightening is kind of like revelation, right? What it's describing is you're able to understand people, you're able to understand circumstances. Like, you know, why do I not get along with my brother? Why does my sister drive me crazy? Why are my parents, you know, why you know, relationship troubles? Why is my spouse driving me crazy? Right? You know, before God's word, we're just butting heads with each other. We're in conflict. I don't understand. Why are you so crabby? You know, but all of a sudden, as God's word starts to give me enlightenment, right, as it begins to enlighten, give me understanding, all of a sudden I'm able to navigate relationships, situations in a way that apart from God's word, I could never do. Anyway, on and on you can go with this, and see, by just taking the word itself, mm-hmm. looking at each word, trying to ask, what does it say? Mm-hmm. What's in there? Before asking, what does it mean? What does it mean? What's the interpretation? Just starting with, what does it say? Mm-hmm. What is in there? Is there an order? Mm-hmm. Is there a purpose statement? Is there a clause? Is there a question? What is in it? And just spending time chewing on that, mm-hmm. all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, what we're doing is we're slowing down. And we're giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to give us revelation, mm-hmm. give us understanding. That's what this class is all about, is just learning to do this for ourselves. You know, without the aid of Pastor Chuck, without the aid of my study notes, right? There are some tools. We're going to use some tools. You can see tools are great if they get us into the text. Mm-hmm. And if we use the tools to kind of slow us down and help us dig around, that's awesome. They're being very productive, right? If we just go to, wait, what's the concordance? What does it mean? You know, we're kind of short-circuiting that process of interacting with God's Word, digesting it for ourselves, eating meat, growing up spiritually. That's what we want to do in this class. Mm-hmm. Anyway, you can see I'm a big talker. Those of you who have my classes before, you know that. I'm still a recovering attorney. I apologize. Mm-hmm. You guys can help me. You can say, John, enough. Got it. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a great class. Looking forward to all that God has to reveal to us. Mm-hmm. And all that He wants to do. Let me pray us out of here for this first class. Father, thank You that You are a God who desires, You desire to reveal Yourself. Revelation, you know, you have come after us, Father. That though You walked with Adam and Eve in the garden and made them in Your image and breathed the breath of life, you know, they became living beings. You gave them Your life, Lord, as You formed and breathed into them. Lord, and they knew You as a good and loving Father. Yet, Lord, even though they rejected You and betrayed You, Lord, and clearly hurt Your heart by choosing to believe the lie of Satan over the truth of who You had revealed Yourself to be, Lord, You didn't stop there because it didn't surprise You. You know, You made us anyway, knowing that we'd be rebellious, that we'd want to do things our own way, that we'd want to be independent of You, Father. And that in Your love for us, Lord, You've come after us, and You've given us this beautiful book, Lord, that is God-breathed. It is profitable, Lord, and it is up to the task. It is able to completely equip us, Lord, for the life that You've called us to live, the things that You've planned out for us, Lord, that journey which is walking day by day, step by step, moment by moment with You. So, Father, again, I thank You for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. I thank You for those that couldn't make it, Lord, but might be listening to this recording. Lord, thank You for their step of faith, Lord, to respond to that desire that You put in their heart to set aside a Monday afternoon for a season, to come and sit in this little room here in this campus, Lord, because we are all expecting to hear from You. Father, we don't want to just spend time reading another book. We don't want to just, you know, fill up our notebooks with what does it mean and what has somebody else said that Your book means. Lord, we want to hear from You. We want to hear those very words of life. Jesus, like Peter, we say to You, where else could we go? For You have the words of eternal life. And so, Father, begin now to minister to each of my brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask that You begin to minister to me. Lord, the truths of eternity, new layers of revelation and understanding. Lord, take us deeper, that we might be filled up, equipped, or ready to walk in all the good works that You've prepared for us, that, Lord, our families, our spouses, our children, our siblings, our co-workers, our friends, Lord, the people that You've given to us, that they might see You in us and come to know You for themselves and give glory to You. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.